So we're in the book of Ezra. I've been preaching the last several weeks from Ezra. So turn there with me this morning to the book of Ezra, chapter 4. The book of Ezra, chapter 4. Last week, we saw how the people who returned from exile in Babylon to rebuild the temple, God had called them. God had said, it's time. Return to Jerusalem and rebuild my temple. And so they've returned, they've made their lives and the resources available to God, they've established a daily pattern of worship there, they've come, they rebuilt the altar first of all, and they began to worship God again in the way that he had called them to do. They worked, they got into it, they put their hands to the task, and they offered thanksgiving and praise to God as they completed the foundation of the temple. And that's where we left off at the end of chapter 3 of Ezra. They're doing God's work there. They're doing what God has called them to. Whenever God's work is being done in this way, you can expect that the enemy's going to show up. You can expect that there's going to be some difficulties, some trials, some things that you're going to come against. And you may think this morning of the enemy, if you like, as Satan. You may think of it as the culture, the world that we live in. You can think of it as some of your own sort of old man or old woman or kind of dark side that we all struggle with. And some of the things there that keep us from fulfilling the things that God calls us to. So I'd like you to think for just a moment about this morning. What is the work that God's calling you to? Now, you could get really like, wow, there's this really huge project like rebuilding the temple that God has for me. But I'd like you to think a little bit more down to earth, unless you happen to have something like that in your life right now where God is just calling you to this really amazing task. We'll have that in mind. But there's some other things maybe that are more common in our lives that we forget that this is what God's calling me to. You may be earning a living for your family. That's part of God's call on your life. You may be called to financially support yourself and your family. Matter of fact, just about everybody has some calling in that area. That's God's work for you. The New Testament actually talks about people who don't support, don't take care of their family. And it doesn't say very good things about it, because that's one of the works that God calls us to. You may be called to be a mom or a dad to some children. It's part of God's work that he's calling you to. He's working in the lives of your children, and he's called you to be part of that work. It might be that you have a neighbor that it's God's moved in your heart to share the love of Christ, the message of Christ, with that neighbor. Maybe you've felt in your heart, you know, I want to bring the presence of Christ to my workplace. I'd like to improve the attitude around here, have some effect on the attitude of this place where I work, the attitude of the people there. So there's a lot of things that are kind of common in life, and we forget these are the things that God's working on, and he's calling us to that work with him. So as you think this morning about this, about standing against the enemy and God calling you to work, I want you to think about those things in your life. What are those things that God's given you or that he's placed on your heart? That it's his work and he's calling you to join him in that. Because whenever that happens, you're going to come up against something. And that's what we find here in Ezra in chapter 4 this morning. So let's read the first five verses, first of all, of chapter 4. So they've finished the foundation of the temple. And you remember that some of the younger generation were like, this is really great. And some of the older generation that had seen the Solomon's temple were kind of like, wow, this isn't anything like Solomon's temple. And they struggled with that a little bit. But in the end, they all praised God for the work that he was doing. Chapter 4, verse 1. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families, and they said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and to make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and to frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So you see, they're running into some difficulties now. Things have been going along pretty good as they're building the temple, and now they're running into some difficulties. In a moment, we're going to read verses 6 through 23, but I want to skip ahead right now to verse 24, because verses 6 through 23 sort of give an example of some of the things, some of the difficulties that they run into, but it talks about the time during the kings Xerxes and Artaxerxes, those Persian kings. So it's actually further down the road than when they're building the temple here. It actually explains some of the difficulty they ran into as they were trying to rebuild the walls of the city, not just the temple. So it seems the writer here is giving an example of the kind of difficulty that they ran into in those verses. So he kind of takes a break in verses 6 through 23, and then in verse 24, he picks up again from verse 5. So verse 5 says they run into this difficulty, and then verse 24 says, "Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So it was under Cyrus that they had come back to Jerusalem. There's another Persian king, Cambyses, who is the king after Cyrus, and then after that comes Darius. And so they're called under Cyrus, and then the work on the temple ends for about 20 years until they get into the reign of King Darius. And then in these verses 6 through 23, they tell about a time during Xerxes and Artaxerxes, which actually comes after the reign of King Darius. So I'd like us to take note, first of all, go back now to verse 6. It says, "At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes," this is an example from further down the road now, "they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem." An accusation against them. It's interesting, this word accusation is the same word that is used in a couple of places for Satan. It's the same root word that's used there. And so in 1 Chronicles 21:1, where it's talking about King David taking a census when he was king in Jerusalem, it says that he was inspired to do this by Satan. And it's the same root word about accusation. When Satan comes before God to accuse Job, it's that same word that's used. And so that's where I get this idea this morning, standing against the enemy. The enemy is involved in stopping the work here, in stopping the work of God's people, in stopping what's to happen. So let's read now. We're going to just take a look at these verses 6 through 23, because this is an example of the kind of thing that the people of God face throughout their time here as they're working to do God's work. They're trying to do God's work. So in the days, in verse 7, "In the days of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of the associates wrote a letter to Artaxerxes. The letter was written in Aramaic script, in the Aramaic language." And so I'm going to skip a few verses here. It tells who's writing. It's these people who lived around the Jews there in Jerusalem who write to the king. And then the letter begins over in verse 11. "To King Artaxerxes, from your servants, the men of Trans-Euphrates, the king should know that the Jews who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They're restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and the royal revenues will suffer. Now, since we are under obligation to the palace and it's not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we're sending a message to inform the king so that a search may be made in the archives of your predecessors and in these records you will find that this city is a rebellious city, troublesome to kings and provinces, a place of rebellion from ancient times. That's why this city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is built and its walls are restored, you will be left with nothing in Trans-Euphrates. I don't know if that sounds like a little exaggeration to you or not. I mean, they're laying it on thick. Maybe we hear that in our culture sometimes. This kind of raising of a kind of fear. So they send this letter to King Artaxerxes, and King Artaxerxes looks in the records and he finds, yeah, there has been some rebellions in the past in the city of Jerusalem. And so he says, we're not going to read it all, but he basically says, tell them to stop. Tell them to stop building. And that's where we get then to verse, it kind of goes over, it says in verse 23, as soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and to Shimshai, the secretary, and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem, and they compelled them by force to stop. So that's kind of an example there of the kind of thing that they dealt with. And so also the work on the temple had been stopped. So we see some ways here that when we're doing God's work, when we're carrying out what God has given us to do, there's some things that come against us. So when God calls you to his work, the enemy will tempt you, first of all, with compromise. He'll tempt you with compromise. That's the first thing that happens here at the beginning of the chapter. It says, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple. So there's these people living around the Jews when they come back to Jerusalem. They're addressed here as enemies, so maybe there's been some conflict with them already. And they say, you know what? I don't know. I think they kind of had this idea, well, if you can't beat them, join them. They're like, we'll come help you build your temple. They couldn't stop them, so they thought, we'll come and help you. But these people were people who had been moved by the Babylonians into Jerusalem. They were not true worshipers of Yahweh, of the Jewish God. They had perhaps incorporated some of the worship of Yahweh, but they also worshipped other gods, most likely. And so it would have been pretty easy for the Jews here to say, yeah, we'll take your help. Come on, let's go. Let's build this thing together. But there was some sort of compromise in this and in the way that they were to worship God. They probably would have wanted to assimilate, let's group these new arrivals into their own worship and to rob them perhaps of their peculiarity, their power as God's people here. These people are probably somewhat the same group that later in the New Testament we hear of as the Samaritans. So the Samaritans were sort of this blend, and eventually we find out that the Samaritans build their own temple when we get down to New Testament times. They've built their own temple. And so you remember this interaction that Jesus had with the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan. She may have been one of the people that came from this group. And Jesus has this interaction with her, and you remember as they talk and as Jesus has offered her living water, she asks Jesus a question. She says, look, we've got this conflict going on between our people and the Jewish people. They say you have to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem. We have our own temple here in Mount Gerizim. We worship God here. And they had that whole conflict going on there. And so it's that kind of thing going on. So we are different and peculiar as God's people. We're to be different from the people around us. For Israel, in the Old Testament, that meant that they were to separate themselves. They were supposed to be separate so as not to allow these influences in. For Jesus, it meant that he too was different than sinners. But he doesn't separate himself from the sinners. They say he was a friend of sinners. He comes as different and he engages with them. That's what he did with the woman at the well, as he brought her the message of life, of everlasting life. He says, I have some water for you to drink and you'll never be thirsty again. He engages with them. Satan, in the New Testament, as we read in the New Testament, tries to get Jesus to compromise. You remember when he's in the wilderness and he's tempted before his public ministry? It says there that Satan tried to get Jesus to compromise on his purpose here on earth, the work that he was doing with the Father. Satan told him, you can be ruler over all of this world without giving your life. You don't have to give your life to be the king of the world. He said, just bow down and worship me, and I'll give it all to you. I'll give you all the kingdoms. Satan was calling Jesus to compromise on the work that God had given him to do. He also said, hey, you see all these stones here? You don't have to be hungry, Jesus. Just use your power to take care of your own needs. And Jesus said, nope, that's not what it's about. I won't do it. Jesus would not compromise. How are you tempted to compromise in completing the work that God has called you to? Perhaps sometimes we think it doesn't need to be done right now. We sort of procrastinate in something that God has for us. Maybe we sense God calling us to bless someone or to serve someone in some way, but we procrastinate. We don't get it done. Maybe God has called us to give something up or let something go in order to give our time and our energy or our money to work that He's laid on our hearts. And we're tempted to take it back up again. We're tempted to continue in that which He's called us to lay down. We kind of think, well, I can do both. I can have both things. So we're tempted to compromise. That's one of the things that happens when God's called us to something. In verse 4, we find fear coming into the mix. Then the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and to make them afraid to go on building. Fear means to be troubled, to tremble inwardly, to be alarmed, to be agitated. It's easy to become fearful. The Jews here became fearful about continuing the work on this temple. What about us? Is there some fear? There's a lot of fear that comes to us when we're doing the work that God calls us to. We're afraid we'll fail. We're afraid of what others will think of us. We're afraid we won't have enough if we put ourselves into this work. We're afraid. Fill in the blank. What might you be afraid of as you consider what God's called you to? Those fears usually have some basis. Sometimes they may be fueled by exaggeration, the kind of exaggeration we find in this letter to King Artaxerxes. And we become focused on those exaggerated fears. We can't sleep at night. I've experienced that. So sometimes we avoid doing what needs to be done because of the fear, some of those fears that we have. It's one of the things we'll face. In verses 4 and 5, we find that the Jews face discouragement and frustration. The people around them set out to discourage the people. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans. The word for discouragement means literally weakened their hands. Ever been discouraged about something that just kind of weakens your resolve to get it done because you're discouraged about it or you're frustrated about it? You're disappointed. The times of the kings of Xerxes and Artaxerxes may have been times when rebellions were taking place. And so maybe that's why this letter was so effective in Artaxerxes saying, hey, yeah, stop this. There's a lot of rebellion going on in my kingdom right now. We can't let this happen. And so this stream of letters accusing the Israelites may have been the reason enough to halt progress on the rebuilding of the temple. It says they were forced to stop. The question is, even if they were forced to stop, does that mean God had stopped working in this situation? Or was God still at work doing some things that at this point the Jews could not see, the Israelites who had returned could not see? That happens to us sometimes when we're called to something by God and we become discouraged, our hands become weakened because we don't see the results that we thought we would see. It's not happening the way we thought it would be. A friend this week who lost a job a while back was just telling me how he now sees that the new job he's in is meeting the exact needs that he has right now in his life. But when he lost that job, he was discouraged. Because it seemed like God had stopped something in his life. And he wasn't able to go on with it. And so it was discouraging. It was difficult for him to look for a new job, to find a new job. But that was part of what God called him to. He needed to earn a living. That's what God had for him to do. But as this worked this way, it was difficult. None of the jobs seemed right to him as he was looking. It was important that he didn't give up at that point. Because now, looking back, he sees, wow, God has him in just the right place for what his need is right now in his life. We may be tempted, so we face this discouragement. We may be tempted to abandon God's priorities, even though, in fact, God may be making headway in his work that we're not able to see. And so that's the fourth thing that we're tempted with, is the abandonment of God's priorities. The beginning of chapter 5, it says this: Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over him. So you've heard of the book Haggai. Maybe you've read it. Maybe you haven't. It's such a small prophetic book in the Bible. But if we turn to Haggai chapter 1, Haggai, when we read that book, that's what he's prophesying about. He's prophesying to these people about their work of rebuilding the temple. And here's what he says in chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 11 of Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, you've heard of him, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. They'd been discouraged. They had been stopped from building the temple. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down the timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground produces on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. God was saying through Haggai to them, you've abandoned God's priority here. You're working on your own houses and you've stopped working on the Lord's house. God had given them a priority. And they had left it behind. We're tempted to do that. We're tempted to leave these things behind and not make them a priority. And so Haggai is coming, and sounds like he's chastising the people, but he's also encouraging them, get back to the priorities that God gave you. And God's saying, look, you're on these other priorities, and it's getting you nowhere. You're working hard, you're working all day, and it's not getting you anywhere. That's because you're off of the priority that I gave you. That's Haggai's message. And so he encourages them. He says, get back to work. Get to work. Do the things, the priorities that God gave you. So we face all of those things when we're doing God's work. How do you deal with that? Well, we get a few things here. We battle the enemy through the encouragement, first of all, of God's word and God's presence with us. This is what happened. Haggai brought God's word to the people, and this was the response. Verse 12 of Haggai. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I'm with you. I'm present with you. Get back to work. God's here. I'm with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So you remember, they'd come under King Cyrus, they let it fall for 20 years, and now they got back to work. They got back to the priority that God had given them, and they needed God's word for that encouragement. Darius brought them God's word. He reminded them, here's what God's called you to do. He encouraged them. And then a little later in chapter 2, it says this. Haggai says, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I've covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So God's word comes and says, you can do it. I'm with you. I'm walking with you in this. It was promised long ago that I would always be with you. So one of the ways we deal with all these discouragements and things that come against us is we remember God is with us. God is present with you wherever God's calling you to join Him in His work. You're not doing it on your own. We're not doing these things on our own. God is with us. He helps us. Going back to Ezra now. He's present with us. He brings us His word to encourage us. So in chapter 5 now, verses 2 through 8. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At that time, Tatani, the governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozni and their associates went to them and asked, who authorized you to build this temple and restore this structure? They also asked, what are the names of the men constructing this building? But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. So in other words, the rulers there said, we're going to check with King Darius about this. You can keep working until we hear back from him. And so they continued to work. And I'm not going to read these two letters here this morning, but they write a letter to King Darius now, and they say, check the files, see what's going on here. King Darius checks the files, and he finds King Cyrus's proclamation. King Cyrus said, go back, take all the things from your temple that we took from your temple when we destroyed it, and take that all back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So when King Darius now writes back to these people who inquired, he sends a letter that says, yep, King Cyrus ordered this years ago, so help them out. Give them whatever they need so they can finish building the temple. God's at work here. God's helping them with their work as he works through the king and orders the people that are around them to actually give them the supplies they need. The rulers in that area. So we need to remember God is present with us. We are to be encouraged with his word. And secondly, we're to be encouraged by our brothers and sisters. We're to encourage one another. We're to look to one another when we're doing God's work for encouragement. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." He says, encourage one another. Help each other. You need one another in this. It says we're to spur, to provoke, to motivate one another to good works. It's what Haggai did for the Israelites. The writer also says, hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. He recognizes that often we must hold to hope. To the hope of things unseen. And so sometimes we don't see things happening. We need to hold on to that. So when we come together on a Sunday morning, in a small group, in a Bible study, in a prayer meeting, when you have breakfast with somebody here at the church, when you get together with another couple or another family, you have the opportunity to encourage and be encouraged. To encourage others to overcome the enemy who wants to discourage each one of us and to keep us from the work that God has put before us. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 3. He's writing to the Thessalonians and he says, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy." In other words, Paul says, we would have liked to have kept Timothy with us here in Athens, but we couldn't stand it anymore, so we sent Timothy to you. What couldn't they stand? He's like, we wanted to encourage you. We couldn't stand it anymore. We had to encourage you. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, these things that were coming against them. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, then, I could stand it no longer. I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. He's like, I know what you're up against, and I was afraid that you might give in to it. And so I'm sending Timothy to encourage you and to help you. That's what we're to do for one another, to encourage one another and to help one another. It's where we look for encouragement. So you can expect the enemy to try and stop that work that God's called you to be a part of. You'll be tempted to compromise, to be afraid, to be discouraged and frustrated, to abandon God's priorities. That's the temptation. But you can fight the enemy by seeking encouragement from God's word, from God's presence with you, and from the body of Christ, from your brothers and your sisters. I'd like to read just the end now of chapter 6, the last number of verses from verse 13. "Then, because of the decree of King Darius that he had sent to Titani, the governor, and Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar Bosni and their associates, carried it out with diligence." In other words, the king said, help them, give them what they need, and they were good administrators. They did exactly what the king said. "So the elders of the Jews continued to build and to prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed in the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs as a sin offering for all of Israel, 12 male goats and for each of the tribes of one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and the Levites purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb and all the exiles for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from exile ate it together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the Feast of Unleavened Bread because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria so that they assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. So they persevered and God was at work. God did it and they celebrated as they saw God completing his work through them and with them. And so as we persevere against the things, the trials that come our way, that's what we can look forward to. We can look forward to God's completion of the work. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. Please stand. And as we end here with a song of worship, commit yourself. Think of the things that God may, the things that you may be facing and what God has called you to. What are the things that stand in your way? And who is the God who's with you? Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we can get pretty discouraged. There's things that you've called us to, whether it's things we're called to together as a church or things that we're called to individually or with our family. There's a lot that stands in the way. And yet, Lord, the work is yours. And you just call us to not give in to those temptations, but to continue to do what you've called us to. And the example in your word is that as we do that, you will do the work, Lord. It's not just up to us. You're at work, even in times when we don't see what's taking place. And so I thank you, Lord, for the way that you did that here with those who came back from exile in Jerusalem. And I ask, Lord, that you would do that in our lives. May we be encouraged by your presence with us, by your word that reminds us of your faithfulness, and by one another in our fellowship with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.